Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather before you this morning to feed upon your word, help us to be in awe of you and the great things that you have done. Help us to always remember Jesus and his ultimate claim upon our lives as we wait for the day that he comes. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, you know, I never realized how important a memory was until I read the story of a man who didn't have one. Just over a month ago, the world lost one of its greatest neurologists, a guy by the name of Dr. Oliver Sacks, who devoted his entire life to treating patients with severe memory disorders. And in one of his books, Sacks speaks of a patient called Jimmy, whose arrival card described Jimmy as helpless, demented, confused, and disorientated, despite being a friendly, intelligent, and quick-witted 49-year-old man. And when he arrived, Sacks soon discovered that Jimmy had no recollection of the past 30 years of his life. In fact, Jimmy's memory loss was so extreme, he couldn't even recall something that had just happened seconds before. And after desperately trying various medications and therapies, Sacks was forced to concede that nothing could be done to fix Jimmy's memory loss. And so in Jimmy's file, Dr. Sacks wrote this. It's heartbreaking. It's absurd. His life is lost in limbo, surrounded by a moat of forget. He's a man without a past, stuck in a constantly changing, meaningless moment, and therefore, he's a man without a future. Remembering the past is so important, isn't it? For it doesn't just remind us of where we've come from, it also helps explain who we are now and where we are going. And this is something that the prophet Samuel wanted Israel to know at one of the most critical moments in the nation's history. Because the moment that they turn the chapter on this page, well, the moment they turn the page on this chapter, say it that way, they turn the page on when their nation will now be ruled by kings. And as they turn that page, Samuel insists that there are lessons from their past that they must learn, and we must learn them too. As George Satayana once famously wrote, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So please join me at 1 Samuel chapter 12. Well, as we arrive here in our epic journey through 1 Samuel, it's kind of like arriving at the speeches after a grand final. You know, last week, Saul, he had a stunning victory over the eye-gouging Ammonites. And so all of the nation now just walk onto the field to celebrate his victory and lift him up as their king. But amidst all of the cheers and all of the ticker tape, Samuel steps onto the podium just waiting for quiet so that everyone can hear what he's about to say. And as he starts out, he begins with a rigorous defense of himself in verses 1 to 5. And this may surprise us, but the reason he does that, I believe, is not because of vanity, but because what he's about to say is not going to be easy for them to listen to. And if it's not going to be easy for them to hear, then it's a good idea to start out by reminding them of the credibility of the voice it's coming from. You know, if someone gives you bad news, then in the very least, it's good to know that they're actually qualified to give it. And we know it's bad news for Israel because in verse 7, Samuel says this. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord. And so if Samuel's going to confront them, what's the evidence? Well, the evidence is that every time their people were previously in a bind, they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and lo and behold, he would turn up and deliver them in some amazing way, every time. But now, this time when they're in a bind, as we heard last week, who do they cry out for? Someone else. Do you see the problem? And in case they didn't see the problem, Samuel spells it out for them in verse 12. He says, "When you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king." Do you hear how insane that is? You know, Nahash is in their face and they can break the glass to pull out one of two possible saviors. There's God on this wall and oh look, there's a king. There's Saul on that wall and they want to break the glass in front of option B. You know, there's God and there's a king and they want the king. Last week, Ron, he used a great illustration of a superhero. And it's like this, you know, instead of wanting the real Batman to save you, you pull out his figurine and do this. It's insane. You know, in my mind, the only way that you can come to that point of insanity is by forgetting who God is and what he has already done for you. Because if that is still fresh in their minds, then how could they ever make that mistake? And you know, the enemy we face today doesn't tend to be a bloodthirsty Ammonite king. It tends to be sin. And even though the two sound like they're nothing alike, you may be surprised at how similar they are. You know, Nahash, he wanted to enslave them, and sin wants to enslave you. Nahash, he wanted to blind them by gouging out their right eye, and sin wants to blind you to all of the consequences it inflicts upon your life. Nahash wanted to bring disgrace upon them, and sin will bring disgrace upon you. And so the question is when you see sin moving against you, who do you turn to deliver you? Because in my experience, often we can be just as insane as Israel and make the same mistake as they did back then. We can forget how God has already delivered us, so we turn to something else. You know, we forget that Jesus has already defeated the enemy that still threatens us, that he is the one who rules us now, not sin. And in a moment of desperation or insanity, we turn to something else for deliverance, and so we just fall victim to it all over again. The guilt from our sin or the pain of being sinned against by someone else can lead us to anything for deliverance, anything at all. For some, it may be alcohol. You know, they look at the bottle and they hear it say to them, "I can make all of your pain go away. I can deliver you." For others, it's food. And believe it or not, this is a big, big one for me. Just ask Charmaine. The only thing that saves me is a fast metabolism. You know, if I'm feeling down or overwhelmed and there is junk food in the house, man, look out. You know, I will find it wherever it is, and I will keep crying out to it, "Deliver me," until all of its sugary little salvation is completely gone. You know, for others, it's television or the internet or gaming. You know, there may be parts of their world that they can't deal with. And so the way that they try and deliver themselves from it is to enter another world. You know, don't mishear me. None of these things are bad of themselves, but if you turn to them for deliverance, it will never happen. And that's why you have to keep going back to them. So here's the rub. Jesus has set you free from sin. He has set you free from the enemy that threatens you. He has set you free from all of the sins that you've done, and he has set you free from the pain of the sin that's been done against you. But if you forget that, if you forget that he is your deliverer, then you choose not to live free. In the movie The Untouchables, Sean Connery plays a tough cop who's put everything on the line to bring the mafia down. Now, in one night when he's at home, a hitman, he breaks into his apartment and sneaks up behind him with a knife. And as the other guy gets close, it looks like Connery's totally oblivious to the intruder. But all of a sudden, Connery spins round and points a shotgun right at the guy, and he says to him this, "Ha, he brings a knife to a gunfight." You know, what Samuel says to Israel, he says to us. When it comes to your enemy, why on earth would you pull out a knife when you can pull out a gun? A knife is not going to deliver you from a gunfight. And in our conflict with sin, Jesus is the only gun. Now, regardless of whether it's the guilt from your sin or the pain from someone else's, no, don't turn to a bottle or food or television or retail therapy or whatever. Turn to him. Cry out to him. Remember him. Forget not him. He is your deliverer. Being confronted by an enemy is not the worst thing. The worst thing is being confronted by an enemy and forgetting who it is that can save you. Well, even though Israel wanted a king and now have a king in Saul, it does not change the fact that God is their sovereign. And this is the main point that Samuel's trying to ram home in this whole speech. Back in verse 2, he's conceded that he's now old and grey, and so he realises the need for change. But even though it looks like everything is about to change as they move from being ruled by judges to being ruled by kings, ultimately, nothing has changed. It's like he's saying to them, "As I stand before you at this epic moment in the history of our nation, I am putting all of you on notice. Saul is only king because God made him king, which only reiterates God is the king. Do not consider your king absolute, only God's absolute. Give your allegiance to him." The reality that God is king and will always remain king really comes to the fore in verse 14. Verse 13 acknowledged now they have a king, but then who does verse 14 say that they must still fear, serve, and obey? The Lord, not the king. Do you see that? They now have a king, but everything still remains orientated towards God. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord. The king changes nothing. In fact, as verse 14 progresses, the king must do all of that as well. No one is exempt. You know, sometimes when there's a significant change in our lives, especially when it's a change that we really, really want, oftentimes we can be ruled by that change. You know, we may have been wanting it and wanting it and wanting it, and then when we finally get that change, bang, it just takes over our life. Now, I remember once being part of a church where if you had a baby, then culturally there was a tsunami of expectation on you to keep that baby at home for at least 1 month or more. It was almost to the point of superstition that if you kept your newborn at home for at least that 1 month or more, it meant that your baby, you know, it was almost guaranteed that they'd live a healthy and full life. And so what had happened was, you know, as couple after couple in the church were having babies, some of them would disappear for a month, some for 6 months, you know, some even for up to a whole year. We'd never see them. And the result of all that was the ministries that they'd serve in would dissolve. The whole church would suffer. Spiritually, some of them would go off the rails. It was like that they put God on hold. Do you see what was going on? You know, they would pray and pray and pray that God would enable them to fall pregnant. And when he answered their prayer, they would use that answer to shut him just completely out of their life. And it doesn't just happen with a new baby. It can also happen with a new job, a new degree, a new relationship, a new house, a new sport or hobby, you name it. Samuel is warning Israel, you really wanted this. You really wanted this change. You really wanted a king. And even though God has given you that change, don't use it as an excuse to shut him out of your lives. So what about you? What is it that you really want? What change or new thing do you really long for? It's probably even good change, but friend, that is not the issue. The issue is this. Do you want it more than God? You know, maybe God's already given it to you and you've already let it shut him out of your life, at least to some degree. Friends, God is your sovereign and nothing should change that reality. But our desire for change or the destruction of change can sometimes lead us to forget that. You know, change is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, but it is if we let it become a God thing. Well, if there is anyone standing before Samuel whose heart's not convicted yet, it will be by the time he gets to verse 18. And in verse 16, Samuel told them all to stand still and just see this great thing that the Lord's about to do before their eyes. And he calls upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, which was terrifying because all of them were exposed. It also threatened the harvest, and normally it never as much as sprinkled at that time of year. And so Samuel called forth this great sign, for he wanted all of them to realize what an evil thing they did to the Lord when they asked for a king. And so as the nation stood there, beneath the crushing thunder and the driving rain, they were in absolute awe of the Lord and Samuel. And so they cry out to Samuel in verse 19. They say, "Pray to the Lord your God." And notice how they're not even game to call him their God. They cry out, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." And in that moment, amidst that violent storm and an entire nation standing before God, convicted of all of their evil and fearing for their lives, through all of that, they hear these words from Samuel. Verse 20. "Fear not." But why? In the midst of that storm and their guilt, why shouldn't they fear? Verse 22. "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." In other words, even though you had forgotten him, he had never forgotten you. He put his name on you and he was pleased to make you his own. You know, when I was going to Bible college, I used to catch a train each day, and there would not be one bit of train line in Sydney that isn't covered in graffiti. You know, most of its tags, just their pseudonyms so that the police don't know who did it, but all of their mates do. But sometimes it wasn't just a tag. It was a message. And I remember one message I read that's haunted me ever since, because it said this: I wish I could forget about you, just like you forgot about me. They're haunting words, aren't they? I wish I could forget about you, just like you forgot about me. Words from someone forgotten. Forgotten by someone else they still love deeply. Now just imagine if it was God who wrote it. I wish I could forget about you, just like you forgot about me. It would seem appropriate for God to write those words, wouldn't it? Especially when his people had so easily and so deliberately and repeatedly forgotten about him. But they're not the words that God wrote, are they? In fact, the words written in verses 20 and 22 say something very different. They say, "Do not fear. For the sake of my great name, I will not reject you because I was pleased to make you my own." How much would it cost God to write those words? What price would he have to pay to put his name on us and make us his own? Nothing less than the life of his son. That's what it cost. That's what it took. That's how much it meant. You know, I could stand here all day and tell you, obey the Lord, do this, don't do that. But you and I both know that wouldn't work, at least not in any meaningful way. But what might work is Samuel's words at the end of verse 24. Consider what great things he has done for you. If there are any areas of your life that demonstrate an amnesia towards God and his deliverance, if there are any areas where you haven't turned to him or have not obeyed him, then let me encourage you to consider Jesus and what great things he has done for you. At the start of this message, we learn from the story of Jimmy of just how important it is for us to remember. You know, remembering reminds us of who we are now because of what's already been done. Your God went to the cross so that he could put his name on you and you would no longer have to fear. How could any of us ever forget that? And so as God's people, as those for whom his son was so fearful that one day he even sweated out drops of blood, consider what great things King Jesus has done. Love the King. Serve the King. Obey the King. Let's pray. Lord, if there are parts of our lives where we have forgotten you, parts of our lives where Jesus may not be King, how we pray that you would help us to remember. Help us to remember him and the great things that he has done. And we ask it in his name. Amen.